The scripture reading today is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. You must love him with all your heart, soul, and might, and you must think constantly about these commandments I am giving you today. You must teach them to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime and the first things in the morning. Tie them on your finger, wear them on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house.
We turn the black hymnal to number 2150, Lord Be Glorified, and we will sing all four of the verses. 2150. Will you pray with me? Lord, our prayer is that you will be glorified in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that Dave, who is with me today, I'm glad, we have two adult sons. But you may not know that they are only 11 months apart. Now, I can imagine what it'd be like to have twins. It must be very difficult, and probably worse than that is having triplets. But I think next to those two things is having two so close together in age, because just as one was getting out of a stage, the other one was going into it, and what one didn't think of, the other one did. I remember walking into the room that they shared when they were very little to find them both standing in Nathan, the younger one's, crib. And Matthew, the older one, had his legs slung over the side and said, "Here, Nathan, this is the way you get out." Long before I wanted Nathan to know that. But there is another day that's etched in my memory. Every month, we were living in Southern California, Dave was pastoring a church there, and every month I had a birthday brunch for the women in the church that had birthdays that month. And this was that day, and I had prepared all the food, and the table was set in the dining room, and I was just waiting for my mother to come pick up the boys, which she did every month for me. Well, I was doing last-minute things, and then I realized that two little boys were being awfully quiet, and you know that that spells trouble. And so I went in search for them, and I went into the dining room, and there they were, Nathan with his hand in the butter, and Matthew with his hand in the sugar bowl, and sugar all over the table. Well, I needed out punishment and sent them out of the room, and then began to clean things up. And as I finished that, I heard screaming coming from their bedroom, and so I rushed in there to find Matthew with the baby powder canister and Nathan with white all over his head, So I meted punishment out again on Matthew, and as I cleaned up Nathan and was on my way to the bathroom, out of the corner of my eye, I saw something in the living room. Now, this was like a minute later, and I turned to look to find Matthew holding one of my plants. However, he was holding it by the top, and the pot and the soil were all over the living room floor. So I rushed to get that cleaned up and vacuumed up, and then I headed to my bedroom to get something to find Nathan standing in front of my dresser with a tube of lipstick and lipstick all over his face. Fortunately, my mother arrived just then, or I would not be here today to tell you that story. Parenting is not easy. And you know that. Those who are parents know that. There are moments of sheer joy interspersed with moments of sheer insanity. And every generation has a fad of how to raise children. We've gone from children should be seen and not heard, and all the way to Johnny should be allowed to do whatever he wants in order to express himself, and everything in between those. Well, you know that you can go to school to be just about anything. You know, you can go to school to be a doctor, a teacher, an engineer, a lawyer, a singer, a dancer. There are even schools for clowns. But there are no schools to go to about how to be a parent. Now, there are workshops and there are books which are all very good, but there are no easy answers. And there's no one way of being a parent. But as Christian parents and mothers, we have the advantage of relying on God's guidance in raising our children. I think there's a special relationship between a mother and a child. Now, it doesn't make it better than a relationship with a father, but it's different. And most children spend a lot of time with the mother, particularly in those early years. And our mothers impact us in so many ways and teach us so many things. I think if I went around today, you could each tell me something about your mother, a memory or something that you learned from her, because we do learn things from our mothers. And here are some of the things that we learn. Mothers teach us logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me. Mothers teach us medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. They teach us to think ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. Mothers teach us intuition. Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you're cold? Mothers teach us to meet a challenge. What were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. They teach us humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. They teach us how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. Mothers teach us genetics. You're just like your father. Mothers teach us about our roots. What, were you born in a barn? They teach us about the wisdom of age. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. They teach us about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. Mothers teach us about religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. They teach us about foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Mothers teach us about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your vegetables. They teach us about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? They teach us about stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone. And mothers teach us about the weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. And mothers teach us about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you, and then you'll see what it's like. There is no handbook for how to be a parent, but as Christian parents, we do have the Bible that gives us examples of godly parents. And this morning I want us to look at five mothers who show us different aspects of being a Christian parent. The first one is found in Exodus 1. Now, in that passage, the mother is unnamed, but in Numbers 26, we learn that her name is Jochebed. Now, in this time of Jochebed, this is the time of the Israelites being in slavery in Egypt. But it's long past the time of Joseph and his brothers. They've died. And there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new pharaoh ruling. And he doesn't know anything about Joseph or any of the history of that. All he knows is that there are these Israelites in Egypt that are flourishing and multiplying. And he is afraid that they're one day going to rise up and take over. So he then puts them in slavery. Well, they continue to flourish and multiply. So then he decides that all male babies that are born are to be killed. And so he tells the midwives, the Egyptian midwives that go to help the Jewish women deliver their babies, that they are to kill any male babies. Well, the Egyptian midwives fear God, and so they don't do it. And they tell Pharaoh, well, these Jewish women are so strong and hardy that they have their children by the time we've already gotten there. Well, they continue, the Israelites continue to flourish, and so he then says, okay, all male babies, no matter what age, they're going to be thrown in the Nile. He can keep the girls, but the boys are going to be thrown in the Nile. Now, here enters Jochebed. She's a Jewish mother, and she's just had a baby boy. And she hides him for about 3 months, but, you know, after that, it's really hard to hide him. And so she makes a decision, and she takes a basket, and she covers it on the outside with tar and pitch so it's waterproof, and she puts the baby in it, and then she puts the baby among the reeds along the Nile River. She also stations her daughter Miriam to stand nearby to see what happens. Well, you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter comes down with her entourage to bathe in the water. And she must have heard the baby crying. And so she finds the basket. And she looks and she recognizes that it's a Jewish baby. And she's probably standing there thinking, well, what am I going to do? He's crying. He's obviously hungry. And I can't do anything to help him. Miriam steps up and says, oh, would you like me to go find a Jewish woman to nurse him? And the Pharaoh's daughter said, yes. And so, of course, she goes and gets her mother, who is also the mother of the baby. And she is able to take that child home for 3 years. But after that, she takes him back, and he is raised in the palace by Pharaoh's daughter. But we all know that Moses went on to become the person that God chose to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and to the promised land. And so we see that mother in Jochebed who protected her child for God. Now, she had no idea how God was going to use Moses. And we don't know how God is going to use our children. But we're called to do all that we can to protect them and keep them so that God can work in their lives. The second mother is Hannah. And we find her story in 1 Samuel. You know the story of Hannah, I hope. Hannah was married to Elkanah. And he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had a lot of children. She had lots of sons and daughters. But Hannah was barren. Now, in that culture, the most important thing that a woman could do was to give her husband children, particularly male children, to carry on the family line. And so a woman that couldn't have children would have been looked down on and ridiculed by the other women. And we read in the scripture that Peninnah does that to her. She ridicules her. She makes fun of her. She makes her cry. Well, every year the family goes up to Shiloh, to the temple, to worship and to give sacrifices. And every year Hannah would pray to the Lord and beg him to let her have a child, to let her have a son. And she promised that if he did, that she would give that child back to God to serve him for all of his life. One year they go up, and again Hannah is there in the temple, and she's praying and she's crying, and she's praying silently, but her lips are moving. Sometimes we do that when we're praying. And Eli the priest sees her, and he thinks that she's drunk. And so he goes over to her and, you know, says, honey, you know, put away the bottle and give up the drink. But she says, oh, I'm not drunk. And then she tells him the burden on her heart and the prayer that she has and what she wants. And so Eli says to her, go home and may God grant you your prayer. Well, as you know, Hannah does become pregnant and she gives birth to Samuel. And Samuel means God has heard, which he heard her prayer. And she is able to keep him with her for about 3 years as she nurses him and then weans him. And then she goes back to Shiloh, to the temple. And she says to Eli, I don't know if you remember me, but I was here a few years ago and many years before, and I was praying for a son, and God granted me a son. And I said I would give him to the Lord if he answered my prayer. So I'm giving you my son. And she leaves Samuel there. And as we know, Samuel was called by God at a very early age, and he became one of the prophets and one of the greatest judges in Israel. Here we see a mother who gave her child to God. Now today we wouldn't say that I'm going to give my child to the Lord and then actually give them to the pastor. Thank you very much. But we kind of do that when we have our baby dedications, our children's dedications, that we come and we do dedicate our child to the Lord, but more the parents are dedicating themselves to raising up that child in the knowledge of the Lord until they can make their own personal faith decision. Next, we have two mothers that we find in Paul's second letter to Timothy. It is Eunice, who is Timothy's mother, and Lois, who is his grandmother. And Paul actually says that, he said, I know your grandmother, Eunice, and her faith is authentic. And I know your mother, and she's got that faith from her mother and has been carried down, and I see it in you as well, Timothy. And the word that Paul used to describe this faith literally means without hypocrisy. Lois and Eunice showed Timothy an authentic faith. And what greater tribute could there be for a mother, a grandmother, any parent, any adult, when someone can say, you led me to the Lord. Well, how did Eunice and Lois do this? Well, Paul tells us that by making known the scriptures to him from the time he was an infant. So we need to take note that scripture is God's powerful tool to influence our children and their lives for good. And Paul actually says in 1 and 2 Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. You know, we all know that we tend to follow the values of our parents give us. And then he goes on to say, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was grounded in the faith from an early age by both his mother and grandmother. The word grandmother is found only once in the Bible, and it's in 2 Timothy. And everything we know about these two women is found in that one verse. But that verse is a living memorial to mothers and grandmothers who lead their child to God. One day there were four ministers who were standing around and talking, and as usual, the conversation turned to shop talk. And one of them said, you know, I really prefer the King James Version of the Bible because of its eloquent use of the English language. Well, the second one said, you know what, I don't think anything can match the New American Standard for its faithfulness to the original Greek and Hebrew. And the third one said, no, I prefer the New International Version because of its contemporary language and its readability. And then there was silence. And finally the fourth one said, well, I prefer my mother's translation of the Bible. And they looked a little surprised, and finally one of them said, you know, we didn't know that your mother translated the Bible. And he said, oh, yes, she did. She translated it every day of her life, and it was through her translation that I came to faith. The last mother that I want to tell you about this morning was named Evelyn, but you will not find her in the Bible because she was my mother. My mother grew up in a Christian home, and so she had those Christian values instilled in her from a young age, and I, in turn, also had a solid spiritual foundation laid in my life. My mother lived her faith every day, and prayer undergirded everything that she did. I had an older brother, 2 years older than me, who was stricken with polio at the age of 7. And I still have a very vivid picture of my mother kneeling beside her bed in prayer within a day or two after Paul became paralyzed from the neck down and was being kept alive in an iron lung. My mother was a wonderful teacher, and she taught Sunday school in every one of the churches that my father pastored. She was a great Bible study leader and speaker. She was also my role model as a Christian mother, as a pastor's wife, as a woman in ministry. And I know that she also was a role model for many others, including Linda Swain, who is the wife of our executive minister in ABC Ohio, that when Linda was a young pastor's wife in Southern California, my mother was one of her role models. My mother's faith was always evident, and prayer was her constant companion. As you can imagine, as a mother of a disabled child, she gave up a lot of her life to care for my brother, since he needed to be washed and dressed and fed. She gave up her own plans and dreams to do what needed to be done. But I never heard her complain, and I never saw her shirk from her responsibilities. When my brother was finally able to move out of the house, my mother started volunteering in a low-income housing ministry in Southern California, which later became a full-time ministry job for her. Both of our parents instilled in us that we needed to make our lives count for something, and that we needed to do something to minister and to meet the needs of people. My mother modeled her faith in word and example. Today's scripture passage that Pam read to us follows the passage where Moses is telling the Israelites, that, reminding them of all God's commandments that they are supposed to keep when they get into the promised land. And in verse 5, that is the commandment that Jesus says was the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then the passage goes on to say that we are to impress these on our children. We are to talk about them when we sit and when we walk, when we lie down and when we get up. We are to bind them on our foreheads and write them on our doorposts and gates. In other words, as often as possible. Perhaps you still have children at home, or maybe you're a grandparent. Perhaps you have a niece or a nephew or some special young person in your life. Here's what you can do to make a difference in their lives. You can write them a letter. You can share with them why your relationship with Jesus Christ is so important to you, and why they need to have a relationship with Him. Share with them your favorite passages of Scripture and why. If your mother is still living, go beyond sending a card or flowers or taking her out to lunch and write her a letter telling her about your faith. And if she had played a part in that, thanking her for what the foundation she laid in your life. But if your mother doesn't share your faith, then still share with her why it's important to you. Perhaps your mother isn't with us any longer, or you didn't have a good relationship with your mother, you can still thank God that she gave you life. How are you influencing others? You don't have to be a mother or a grandmother or a parent, because God calls all of us to be faithful to Him so that we can leave good footprints. Just like Jochebed, Hannah, Eunice, Lois, and Evelyn, we are called to protect and give our children to God, to help lead them to Him, and to model our faith to them. Listen to these words from the song, Find Us Faithful. And this is my prayer for all of us. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow way, and those who've gone before us line the way. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness, passed on through godly lives. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Lord, we thank you for the mothers, the fathers, all those individuals who have had an imprint in our lives. May we in turn leave good footprints behind for those who come behind us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 505, Make Me a Blessing. We will sing verses 1 and 2 of number 505.